Good morning. As Heather said, some of our worship team and Pastor Greg, while they'd be leaving West Virginia this morning, they had their service last night, so they'll be on their way back, so just remember them in your prayers. Today we're going to continue in our study of Matthew. If you would turn to Matthew 4, we're going to read verses 18 through 22. Today we're going to be talking about Jesus calling four of his disciples and what that means to us today. So if you turn to Matthew 4, 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat, and their father followed them. When Pastor Greg said, you know, this is the scripture you're going to be using for today, I read it and I thought, ooh, what do I do with that? But it's amazing how God's Word, you know, you look at something that seems so simple, but you look at God's Word and the things that come out of it. And as I was thinking about this message, I thought about, here are these four men minding their own business. Jesus walks up and says, "Come, follow me," and they put everything aside and they left. I thought, wow, that's incredible, being able to just walk away from your responsibility. And I thought about how we know Jesus. We come here each week, we hear about him, we pray to him, we worship him through song. And I thought about how would it be if we were at our job, sitting at our desk or running the cash register at Wise, whatever it is our job is, and Jesus walks up and says, "Come, follow me." What would be our first thought? Our first thought would probably be, well, you know, I've got to wait till I'm done here. I've got to finish my shift. I've got to put in for vacation. You know, I've got to make some meals for the family while I'm gone. We would start putting up all these stipulations of why we can't go instead of just listening to what God is telling us to do. And he isn't saying, you know, just wait till the end of your shift or, you know, wait till you have the time. He's saying, "Come, follow me." And the next thing we'd be saying, okay, where are we going? What are we doing? What do I need to pack? Will they have a place I can plug in my hair dryer? I mean, we would have all these things go through our head as to what we need to do to prepare to go on this journey with Jesus. As we look at this scripture today, we look at Peter and Andrew. In verse 20, it tells us, at once they left their nets and followed him. There was no thinking about what they were going to do. At once, meaning immediately, they put their nets down and they walked and they followed Jesus. Same way with James and John. Verse 22 says, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Not only did they walk away from what their job was, they left their father in the boat to finish the fishing. Both accounts say immediately that they left. And we have to realize, and we read this, it sometimes gives us the impression that these four men just blindly saw this man come up and say, "Come, follow me," and they just walked away with him and not really having a relationship. But if you look at John 1, 35 through 42, this gives us some background as to what had taken place prior to this meeting. It says, the next day John, and when it says John here, talking about John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So we see that these men did not just blindly follow somebody that they didn't know. They had a history with him. They knew what Jesus was about. They had heard of his teaching. They had heard all that Jesus was doing. So they willingly followed him because they had seen what was taking place in his life. James and Peter, they knew Jesus through their brother's interaction with Jesus. So that's how they came to know who Jesus was. But as we look at these four men who willingly just walked away from what they had, what do we know about them? Well, Peter, he was a fisherman, as many were in that day. Peter's personality, Peter was bold, impulsive, outspoken, had a strong personality. And when Jesus meets him, what does he do? He changes his name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. Jesus was able to see something in Peter that he said, here's a man that I know that's going to follow me and do great things for me. He saw great qualities in him that Jesus knew was going to further his kingdom. Yet even given these qualities, the more that we know about Peter, we realize he had some qualities that were kind of rough. He was strong personality, that was putting it mildly. Peter even denied knowing who Jesus was at one point. Peter had his flaws. But Jesus was able to look beyond those flaws and say, I see something special in him. Andrew, another fisherman, he had been a disciple of John the Baptist and he had witnessed Jesus' baptism. So he knew what was going on here. But here again, a fisherman out doing his job. James, the older brother of John, who was also a fisherman. The book of Mark tells us that he called James and John sons of thunder. Why? Because they had terrible tempers. Again, they had these flaws, but you know what? God looked past those. He was able to see past those flaws and see a heart. John, the brother of James, also a fisherman. Again, had a fiery temper. So we look at these four men and we say, what made them so special? They were your average run-of-the-mill men who just willingly followed Jesus. What did Jesus see in them? Why did they become his disciples? And what did he tell them he was going to do with them? He was going to make them fishers of men. And what is interesting about this is he's saying, I will make you fishers of men. He knew their hearts, he knew what the potential was there, but he knew that he was going to need to spend time with them in training. He didn't say to them, come, you are disciples. He says, I'm going to make you disciples. It just wasn't happening because Jesus said, come. He knew that he was going to have to devote some time working. They knew how to catch fish. They'd been doing that probably all their lives, probably since they were little boys. But now he's going to teach them to learn to catch men for his kingdom. But that they didn't know how to do. So he had to show them. There's an interesting contrast here. When we talk about choosing disciples, the way Jesus chose disciples is not the typical way that disciples were chosen. In the scripture that I read from John, they called him rabbi, which meant teacher. And a rabbi, in the context of that day, was a teacher in the synagogue. But to become a disciple of that rabbi, it was not an easy thing to do. And we find during that time the communities were centered around the synagogue. That was their lifeline. They lived around the synagogues. God's word was held in such high esteem in those synagogues. And it was the most important building block to becoming a disciple. That's what they used, God's word. But not everybody that wanted to be a disciple was chosen or could become a disciple. So we look at this, and what did it take to become a disciple at that time of a rabbi? And we talk about a rabbi, we're talking about a teacher. The children went to school, and the school was typically connected to the synagogue. And this is where they learned, just as we do today, they learned to read and write. But they learned to read and write from the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. This is what they used as their book. We could only do that today in school, huh? But by age 12 or 13, most of them knew pretty much most of the Torah. But at this age, most of the kids, most of the girls ended up getting married. And I laughed when I read that, getting married at 12 or 13. And the young boys, they went to learn the family trade. So this is what happened. They got the basics, they got the background, they got the foundation. But then they went off to do what they were called to do as far as become a wife or become learn the family trade. But out of a few of these, there was a few that had the ability, that had the passion to move on to a secondary school. These were the ones that there was something a little different about them. These would typically be between 12 and 15-year-olds who go on to study the deeper meaning of the Torah, what the Torah actually meant. And they would also memorize the Torah. The first five books, can you imagine memorizing all of that? But that's what they did. But even out of that, there were very few who displayed the ability to become a disciple of the rabbi. Why? Because to become a disciple of the rabbi, you had to have such a consuming passion inside of you to become like that rabbi, that there were very few that showed that. To become a rabbi, you had to be willing to give up everything. You give up the family business. You give up everything that you know to become a disciple of that rabbi. For those that went to the secondary school, once they finished that, then they would go out, they would seek a rabbi, and they would say, "Can I be a disciple of you?" And it didn't happen. He didn't say yes. He observed him. He watched him, saw what his life was like. And he would make that decision whether or not that young man could become his disciple. Most of them were turned down. Most did not become a disciple. They did not have what it took to become a rabbi. But the few who did become disciples of the rabbi followed that rabbi 24 hours a day for several years. Why? Because they had to learn what it meant to be a rabbi. This was an elite group, very select few with the proper education who were allowed to be a part of this. So when you see Jesus, who grew up in the Jewish traditions of the day, he decides he's going to pick disciples. What does he do? He goes the complete opposite of what was known in that day is to becoming a disciple. He went to the men. He didn't wait for somebody to come to him and say, "Can I be your disciple?" He went to them and said, "Come, follow me." This is the opposite of the tradition of the day. He broke all the things that were known to them at that time. So what does this mean to us? The same thing when Jesus calls us to be a disciple is the same thing that meant for those young men to become a disciple of the rabbi. There's three things that they had to be willing to do to become a disciple of the rabbi. They had to learn everything that rabbi was going to teach them. Had to learn everything. The second thing they had to do was observe what he did, and they had to imitate him. They had to become just like him. And the third thing was to give up everything and follow him. Imagine how difficult that is, at 12 and 13, to give up everything, to follow this person that you are looking to become like. And Jesus changed all that, didn't he? These four guys that he chose to follow him were not the spiritual elite of the day. They were ordinary fishermen. Yet Jesus knew that there was something different, something about them that he was going to be able to accomplish his work. He realized that they were going to be the ones that were going to carry on the work after he was gone. So this was an important task to him. He didn't enter into this lightly. He knew that there was passion there. And he knew that they needed to follow his authority. He knew that they needed to come under his teaching. He knew that they had to give everything to be a part of this calling. And that meant everything that went along with it. But what does he want them to learn? He wants them to learn to become fishers of men. And why did he use such a term, fishers of men? Who did he pick? Four fishermen. They understood what it meant to fish. But he's saying, I'm going to take what you know, and I'm going to use that to make you fishers of men. And what is interesting is when he says, I will make you fishers of men, he's saying, I'm going to do the work in you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to work in you so that you come to understand what it means to follow me, to be a disciple. And they did. The scripture tells us they left immediately. They knew that this meant totally surrendering who they were to the man that they were willing to follow. And they didn't worry about where they were going, what their next meal was, like we would probably do. I know I would. They didn't worry about where they were going. They followed this rabbi so they could learn to be fishers of men. And we can look at that in the context of our lives today and say, you know what? I couldn't be like them. If I was at work and Jesus showed up and said, come follow me, I couldn't do it. And I think the thing we have to realize is God doesn't always call us to do that. He doesn't always come say, come follow me immediately. But what he's trying to show us is that to be a disciple of Jesus, there are things that we have to be willing to do. If we are disciples of Jesus, what good is it for us to keep all that we know to ourselves? Why would we want to bother to learn? Why do we want to bother to know? Why do we want to know about eternal life? Why do we want to know about salvation? Why do we want to know about those things? If we're going to keep it to ourselves, what is the point? As we've talked many times, the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them. That's so that this world may know who He is. That's what's important. Matthew 5:14 tells us, You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. The only way that this world is going to know who Jesus Christ is through you. You are the light of the world. But for us to do that, we need to come under the teaching, under that authority of the rabbi. And the key to this is obedience. And as I read this, I had to ask myself, what is God calling me to that I have to be willing to be obedient to Him, that I can give up what I want for what it is that He wants? And I think that's a question each one of us has to ask. As disciples of Jesus Christ, what are we to give up? How willing are we to lay down everything that we have, to have a consuming passion for Him, and to follow Him? Well, there's some things that we need to do to be a disciple of Jesus. And the first one is we have to put Jesus first in all things. And that goes so against our culture because we put ourselves first. Mark 8:34 tells us, then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me and for the gospel will save it. As a disciple of the rabbi, we have to put Him first. We have to be willing to let go of that self-centeredness that's inside us, that's a part of who we are, and turn to God-centeredness. That's what He wants from us. We have to become like the one that we are following. To be a disciple of the rabbi, we have to become like Him. And what did He do? He willingly gave up His place in heaven. He willingly came to this earth. He willingly allowed His life to be put on a cross. That's what God is calling us to. He tells us to take up our cross. And that was a great illustration for that day because, as we know, they used the cross to kill criminals. It's how they used to punish them. People understood what He meant when He said, take up your cross. Criminals had to face death on the cross. And it also, as they were going to be crucified, they had to carry their own cross. So people knew what this meant. It showed that you were in submission to the powers that be, that you were carrying this cross to your death. So by taking up your cross, you're preparing yourself for whatever it is that Jesus has ahead of you and whatever that involves. And that's always a tough thing to face, isn't it? You know, because sometimes those crosses are little, but sometimes those crosses are big. and they're heavy and they are really hard to carry. But he's saying, this is what you have to do. You have to deny yourself and you have to take up that cross and you have to follow me. The second thing we need to do is to follow Jesus' teaching. As a student of the rabbi, what did they do? They sat, they listened to the rabbi. He imparted what he knew on them and they soaked all this in. John 8:31 tells us, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And when John says to hold to my teaching, the Greek for that is meno. And translated into English, it means to abide in or to remain in. So when he says to hold on to his teaching, he's saying you need to abide in my teachings. You have to remain in my teachings. That's how you're going to become a disciple. Those words that we are abiding in, that's what we're going to draw our life from. This is what he has given us to teach us how to be a disciple. Those words are teaching us truth. Not the truth of this world, because the truth of this world will get us all messed up. But God's truth, the absolute truth, the perfect truth, is what he wants inside of us. And that truth is what is going to free us from anything that holds us in bondage. And we all come with things, don't we? We all have those things hanging on our back. The truth is going to be the only thing that is going to release us from those things that are holding us so tightly. It's the only thing. The only way we're going to truly be a disciple is to remain in God's Word. If you want to be a disciple, His Word has to saturate every part of you. Have you ever been reading God's Word and all of a sudden something that you have been struggling with, dealing with, it's almost like it leaps off the page to you? That's the power of God's Word. He's using His Word to speak to us, to talk to us. This is what He's imparting His knowledge upon us. That's why His Word is so important. We can't take that for granted. We absolutely cannot take that for granted. The third area of what we need to involve ourselves in as a disciple is producing fruit. John 15:5-8, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And I love that last line. This is to my Father's glory. This is for God's glory. That you bear much fruit for His glory, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So He's telling us, you are to bear fruit. As I was reading about this, I read somewhere with a grapevine branch, if it's broken off, it will still start to produce foliage for a while, but it will never produce fruit. For it to produce fruit, it has to be connected to that vine, that branch, so that it gets the nutrients that it needs, so that it can be fed the way that it needs to be fed. And as I read these things, I ask myself, I tend to view this in, for myself personally, am I getting the spiritual nutrients that I need to produce the fruit that Jesus is calling me to produce? Because we need those spiritual nutrients, don't we? We need them for ourselves. But we also need those nutrients so that we can produce the fruit that Jesus is calling us to as disciples to produce. And what are those fruits? When he talks about fruits, what is he talking about? Galatians 5:22-23 talk about the fruits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These traits are a byproduct of our lives in Jesus Christ. And as you look over that list, you think, wow, wouldn't it be neat to have those in my life? Wouldn't it be neat to have those as a part of who I am? But if we want to have those traits in our lives, it's not going to come by trying really hard. I hate to tell you, it's just not going to happen. It's going to come by being a disciple of the rabbi who's taking in those nutrients, who's learning all that they can from that rabbi. Have you ever been around somebody who, in the midst of a crisis in their life, there's just this intense peace or this calmness, and you say to yourself, my word, if that was me, I'd be freaking out. That's a fruit of the Spirit. The world can be going crazy all around them, but God is able to work through that. And as others see those traits in our lives, they're going to want to be a part of that, aren't they? When they see that you're able to have these joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all these things in your lives, they're going to say, what makes them so different? This is where fruit is going to be produced. I was reading a story about a woman named Hetty Green. Did anybody ever hear of Hetty Green? I didn't either. She died in 1916 and left an estate with an estimated value of $100 million. Now, this is 1916. $100 million is a lot of money now, so you can imagine what that was like in 1916. Hetty regularly ate cold oatmeal because it cost too much to heat it up. Her son had his leg amputated because it took so long for him to get the adequate care he needed because she was trying to find a free clinic. Hetty died in the midst of an argument over milk. She argued that skim was the best because it was the cheapest. She was wealthy, but she lived like a pauper. She never enjoyed anything that she had because she was always so worried about losing it. There was another man who lived on the West Coast. He was living in poverty until one day he found out that he was the single heir to a British nobleman. So what did he do? This guy had nothing. He went out, he bought the best suit that he could, and he got a plane ticket to go and collect what was his. And as I read that, I had to say, how would I be with what I have? Do I just hoard it and keep it to myself, afraid to let go of it? Or do I look at what the potential is and I go after it? What do? Do we just keep it to ourselves? Or do we say, God has given me His Word. He's given me all these things that I can partake of, and I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do what He's calling me to do. The fourth area we need to participate in as disciples is love for others. John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And as people look at us, as they look at us as a church, what do they see? Do they see a group of people that love and care and nurture and take care of each other? Or do they see a group of people that are petty or fighting or gossiping and doing all those things? What do they see? Do they see Christ in what we do? Or do they say, you know what? What I see going on there is no different than what's going on in the world. What do they see when they look at us? The way we respond to those that are outside of these doors, how do we respond to them? Because we're always coming across people that are a little different than us, believe a little different, have lifestyles that are extremely different from us. How do we respond to those? I'm sure some of you have watched the show Extreme Home Makeover. And I love watching that show. It's one of the few things I enjoy. Mostly because, yeah, they build these great houses. I wish, man, I had one of those. But the other part of it for me is seeing how these people who are at the end of their ropes, that somebody comes in and gives them hope again. And I don't know if it was last week, the week before, they had a woman on who had taken in some boys that had AIDS. And the discrimination that they went through was just incredible. They also were going to build a resource center type thing at a camp for children with AIDS. And they had a campfire. And one of the girls, 17 years old, who had had AIDS since birth, stood up and was sharing about what it meant to her in her life. And it almost broke my heart when she stood up and said that they had gone to church. And at the end of the service, the pastor said, we'd really appreciate if you wouldn't come back again. Because she had AIDS. How is that loving others? That hurts me to think that a church could actually say that to somebody that needs Jesus so desperately. Sometimes we just have to get our hands dirty, don't we? Sometimes we have to forget about their differences and say, they're a child of God. A surgeon doesn't learn to do surgery just by reading a book. A surgeon takes what he's read in that book and he puts it into action. He gets his hands dirty. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do today. It's so easy to surround ourselves with people that look like us. But what about those people that don't look like us? What about this young girl who wanted to go to church with her family and was told don't come back again because she was dirty? If we love people the way that Jesus Christ loved us, and that shows, they're going to realize there's some supernatural force inside of us that's helping us to get beyond how they look or how they believe or the way they act, that we can accept them and love them. We have to get beyond our humanness, because our humanness is only going to let us go so far. We have to release ourselves into what it is that Jesus wants us to do. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If we're out ministering to these people that this society rejects, they're going to know that there's something different. And that difference is Jesus Christ, and we are His disciples. This is going to be your mark of distinction. This is what people are going to see you as. Not only is the world around us going to see that, but it's also going to strengthen us as a body. Because you know what? This world wants to denounce who Christ is. They want to destroy the church. Every day you read something new, they want to destroy who God is. And if we get caught up in things that don't matter, it's going to happen. Happens all the time. But if we focus ourselves on the rabbi, on what it is that he is teaching us, and what he is leading us to, these other things, they're going to fall to the wayside and they're not going to matter. And we're going to be doing exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. So what does it look like when Jesus says, come and follow me? Let's look at those first four who Jesus called, said, come follow me. Let's look at Peter. Peter had a special place among Jesus' closest followers. There was never an election of officers. But if you look at the Gospels, all the Gospel writers list Peter as the first disciple. In Matthew 16:18, he says to Peter, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Quite a responsibility for a fisherman, huh? On this rock. But Peter also denied Jesus, didn't he? He failed, just as you and I are going to fail. It's going to happen. I do it all the time. But that does not keep us from furthering God's kingdom. God's still going to use us in spite of those failures. On the day of Pentecost, which we are talking about today, today being the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, Peter was the one who preached a radical conversion message to the people that were there. He healed the sick, just as Jesus did. He stood before the Sanhedrin. These were the same group of people that stoned Stephen. And he told them that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. There's no other name under heaven which we will be saved. These were the people that stoned people for saying those things. Peter said it. He was chosen to take the salvation message to the non-Jews. He was arrested. He was imprisoned. He was told to stop preaching the gospel, and he refused. He was later released by an angel. It was Peter, while ministering in Rome, he was arrested by Nero. He was tried and crucified. Peter chose to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified the way that Christ was crucified. This was a true disciple of Jesus, that he followed him to death. Andrew was a man, they said, of quiet strength, and all the others could always rely on Andrew. Is Andrew who tells Jesus of the little boy with the loaves and the fishes when they fed the 5,000? There's not a whole lot known about Andrew except that he was preaching the gospel and was killed by crucifixion in Greece. Followed Christ to death. James had a problem with his temper and pride, like a lot of us have things in our lives that we struggle with. He wanted to be, along with his brother, sitting on the right and the left side of Jesus. Had some pride issues going on. But during the persecution of the church, Herod Agrippa had him beheaded. He was probably the first of the disciples to be martyred. He gave it all for Jesus. In spite of the weaknesses, in spite of the failures, he gave it all. And there's a legend, I don't know how much truth there is to it, but as I was reading about this, it said his accuser, James' accuser at his trial, was so impressed by his courage during the trial that the accuser repented of what he had done, professed his belief in Christianity, and he was then condemned to death. This was his life. This is what he did. John, this is the one that the disciple that Jesus loved. When Jesus was being crucified, Jesus committed his mother to John, the only one of the disciples that was there. He was one of the three to go with Jesus when he raised Jairus' child from the dead. And he was with Jesus at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17. After Pentecost, John worked closely with Peter in preaching Christ's message. There's stories of John about raising a man from the dead, bringing a robber to Christ, opposing a heretic. This is what these men did. These are regular people who chose to follow the rabbi, who chose to say, I will follow, when he said, come. And we have no way of knowing, as you look at those four men, how many lives did they impact? I think it'd be safe in saying they've impacted millions of people, because you know what? We're still learning from them in the words that they left us. Fishermen, ordinary run-of-the-mill guys that God used for greatness. So when we read this and we hear Jesus says, come follow me, how are we responding to his call? When God's calling you, what are you doing? Are you putting up a list of reasons, a list of excuses to say why I can't? Because you know what? We're no different than Andrew, Peter, James, and John. We go about our days, we do our jobs, but somewhere along the line, God talks to us and says, I need you to follow me here. And are we willing to do that? Our lives don't have to look like these four men, do they? Our lives are going to take different pathways than these men. But the thing that we have to glean from this, the thing that we have to take away from this, is they were willing to fall under his teaching. They were willing to put him first. They were willing to love, produce fruit. These are the things that as a disciple that they were willing to do. And you have to ask yourself, as a rabbi, as a disciple of the rabbi, am I willing to listen and be obedient? I was reading a story about a man who dives for exotic fish for aquariums. And he said one of the most popular fish in the aquarium is a shark. Shark can be 6 inches long, but yet fully matured. What happens is, whatever environment that they are in, that's the size they get to. If you take that same shark and put it in the ocean, it's going to be 8-9 feet long, whatever they grow up to be. And as I've read that, I thought, do we allow ourselves to be put in this tank that says, this is all the bigger you're going to be? Or do we say we have the potential to be so much bigger and what God is calling us to do? Or do we put those limitations on ourselves? I have to ask myself that all the time, because I see who I am. I see the weaknesses that I have. God doesn't see them. He didn't see it in those four men, did he? Even when they were wanting to sit on the right and left-hand side of him. Even when Peter denied him. God didn't see those weaknesses. He saw the strengths. He saw what they could become. And are we willing to say, God, use me to become whatever it is that I need to become? We need to make a commitment to that today, don't we? It's God's word. This isn't my word. I've given you all the scripture that God said to be a disciple. So we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to let go of our self-imposed limitations? Are we willing to say, Jesus, use me? I'm putting my hand up to you, Jesus. Use me for whatever it is that you are calling me to. I know who I am. I know all the stuff. But I'm not going to let that destroy me. Because you're greater than that. You're greater than anything. And I have to be willing to say, I'll follow. So as our worship team comes to play, just ask that you say to God, how can you use me?